Our Father God in heaven, how we thank you again for this opportunity to come and study your word, and we don't ever want to be accused of treating it lightly or disrespectfully, Father. We know that every word you breathed out and for our instruction, for training, for reproof, for training in righteousness, so that the people of God can be thoroughly equipped in all situations. I ask, Lord, that as we look at these this section in Revelation today dealing with the trumpet judgments, that you'd give us wisdom to know the things we need to know and the things that remain hidden, that we wouldn't be argumentative about those things, but just concentrate on what's the important thing for our life today. I thank you, Father, for this precious book, for every word of it, all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And I just desire, Father, that we be good students and learn how to rightly divide the word of truth so that we can walk in your holiness. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Revelation chapter 8. Oh, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy.
Say that again.
Oh, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy.
You used to say that.
I don't know.
I don't really know. But
so chapter 1 of the book of Revelation was the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the name of this book. And John tells us about his encounter with Christ. Chapters 2 and 3 are the letters to the seven churches. Chapters 4 and 5 I call the scene in heaven. And there we are confronted with the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah. And then chapter 6 we have the seal judgments. We learn that there are seven seal judgments. The first four come out all at once. And then the fifth and the sixth, but then we didn't ever see the seventh seal judgment until now. And then chapter 7 was kind of an interlude or interim where we saw the 144,000 that were sealed, and then that great, great throng in heaven before the throne praising and from every tribe and nation and language group and everything, you know, just as wide as the population of the earth and a crowd of people that can't be counted. And it says these are the ones that came out of the great tribulation. So today, as we move into chapter 8, we're going to see the seventh of the seal judgments. And what we'll find out is the seventh seal, when he opens that, the angel opens that, the seventh seal judgment is a package with the seven trumpet judgments. And so that's what we'll be looking at today, is the trumpet judgments. And they'll be kind of along the same way. We'll see four trumpet judgments right away. And then the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh are called woes, because after the fourth trumpet judgment, and the angel says, woe, three woes are left to take place. And those are the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet judgments. And then we'll have an interim, like we did with the seal judgments in chapter 7. We'll have a long interim before the seventh woe. And then when we come back into the seventh woe a few chapters from now, the seventh trumpet judgment, or the woe, when he opens that, it is the seven bowl judgments. So, you know, early on when we were talking about the seals, were they all one seal long as seen? Or did he open one seal and unroll it and then another and another? And I think Fred was on the side of, you know, one after the other. And this kind of gives credence to that, because we go through the seal judgments and then the trumpet judgments and then the bowl judgments. All the trumpet judgments are encased in the seventh seal. All the bowl judgments are encased in the seventh trumpet. Now, the Reformed theologians will say that these are all happening concurrent at the same time. You have the seal judgments, and then the text goes back and we have the trumpet judgments, which are separate judgments, but they're happening at the same time. The reason they say that is because at the end of the sixth seal in chapter 7, when we saw that great throng in heaven, the next thing we're anticipating is the second coming of Christ. Well, I wasn't anticipating that, but Reformed theologians are. And they say the same thing about the trumpets. When we go through the trumpets tonight, they'll lead us up to a point where we're anticipating the second coming of Christ. And so, and the same way with the bowl. So they say because of that, because each one of the series leaves us anticipating the second coming, then they must be all concurrent. You know, the seals, the trumpets, the bowls happening at the same time, but different judgments. I kind of reject that. I think they're chronological. I think we go through the seals and then we go through the trumpets and then we go through the bowls. But, you know, those kinds of things are not worth theological fodder. They're preferences and they can't be demonstrated one way or the other. So those are things we don't argue about, but the severity of these, and I think Fred touched on that last week when Jesus said in Matthew 24, a time of tribulation such as has never been on the world and never will be again. Now, our Reformed friends, and I was reading some of the commentaries this week, they almost all to a T agree that what we see in these judgments was fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. I don't buy that. I think the destruction of Jerusalem, as terrible as it was, isn't anywhere close. The only way you can do that is you fudge the numbers. Remember I said 144,000 last week? I take that to be pretty literal. They don't. They say 144,000 is a multiple of the square of 12 and the cube of 10. And so that's kind of a mystery. Okay, that's fine. I can live with that. I don't buy it, but I can. It doesn't upset me that they believe that. And those are just things where we differ. So when we come back to this, and when we look at some of the destruction that we're going to see in the trumpet judgments, that did not happen by 70 AD. We can make the argument that the seal judgments did, except it was all localized. Remember the three things I say when we know for sure we're in the end days, and Carrie keeps pointing it out to me this last week, is number one, Jews are come to Jesus as Messiah. Gentiles will recognize Jesus as a Jew, and all of these terrible things will be global instead of geographical. And I was just looking at the floods just in the last month or this year. I mean, China is done, washed out. Beijing, Libya is washed off the face of the earth. Hong Kong, washed off the face of the earth with floods and hurricanes. Floods from hurricanes. Well, in China, it's floods from rain, and Hong Kong also. But in Libya and Hong Kong, I think, was a hurricane. And I mean, you know, these are happening all over the world now, more than what, you know, one on the East Coast and then a month later, one on the West Coast. Fred?
What you're unfolding here is adding credence to what was told to Daniel when he got this download, this prophetic scenario that was going to happen. And the angel said, you're not going to know what this is. It won't be recognizable till the time of the end.
Right.
So what you're unfolding right now is part of that. We're seeing the unfolding of all of that right now.
Well, even as we get into the beast, the false prophet and stuff, when we're looking at, and that won't be for a couple of chapters yet, but when we're looking at a one world economic system and a one world government, you know, that's never really been it's always been a dream of tyrants, but they've never had the means to do it. Now they have the means, and we're looking at that, you know, within the next year or two, probably by 2030 at the latest, you know, unless Trump can put on his hero cape and save the day, but that'd be temporary. So anyway, all of that to say that as we come into these trumpet judgments, you know, like, I hope we can understand this before we have to live through it, because then we'll know what we're living through. Okay? Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. That's one thing right there, that statement, that tells me that whatever's going to happen next has never happened before. Okay? To have silence in heaven for a half an hour. That's a long time for all the stuff that we've been seeing in this book in chapter 4 and 5 about before the throne of God and the angels and all the throng in chapter 7 praising God round the clock. For this to be so traumatic that all heaven goes, oh my stars, for half an hour. That's never happened before. Never in the history of the world. And so as the angel, when the Lamb opens the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Pay attention in these next two chapters to the word given, because that word given will always reflect the sovereignty of the giver. Okay. These seven angels, we don't know who they are. In Judaism, in the Book of Enoch, they have a group of seven angels that they have names for. But it's not an inspired book. It's Judaism. It's legends within Judaism. Just like Hercules is a legend within Roman and Greek mythology. So these seven angels, we don't know their names. The Catholics take out of the Book of Enoch and they will assign the names to these angels. Others that are more manifestly charismatic do the same kind of thing. But the fact is, you can look at this verse till you're blue in the face and it will not tell you the names of these angels. It just doesn't. So, you know, okay, just be happy with that. The seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. So we need to talk about that a little bit, just the liturgy involved in that. I was not raised in a liturgical church. You know, I would go to church funerals and weddings in a Catholic church where there's a lot of liturgy, and the Episcopal church has some liturgy. So does the Lutheran church, some. But this comes straight from the liturgy of the tabernacle and the temple. And what they had in the tabernacle and the temple, outside in one of the courts, they would have an altar for sacrificing the animal and then a burnt offering. And that fire on that altar had to be kept going 24/7, all the time. That was the duty of the priests. At least the coals had to be smoldering. And so then when somebody made a sacrifice offering, a burnt offering, and they would take some of the coals out of that fire after the sacrifice has been made, and they would take it into the holy place where the altar of incense is, not the most holy place, the holy place. And they would take some of the incense that was only permitted in the tabernacle or temple. If some of those guys made that same recipe for home, they were killed. That one recipe for incense was unique to the tabernacle and temple. And they would put that incense on those coals, and it would just fill the whole tabernacle or temple with the aroma that was a pleasing aroma to God. Probably smelled like s'mores. Maybe not. Okay. And so this is a word picture of that. He stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. So the angel, one of them would bring in some coals, and this is the throne room in heaven, the great temple. And they would bring in that coal from the sacrifice, which is what? The blood of Christ. And pour the incense on it, which is what? The prayers of the saints. We saw that, right? Chapter 5. And then the aroma would fill, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer, and I never saw it so much in the Lutheran, but maybe they use them, but in the Catholic and the Orthodox churches, the priest walks up and down the aisle with the censer. Remember, and the incense is smoldering in it, and the smoke is coming out of it. Have you been to a service like that? That's what we're talking about right here. The angel took the censer. He was walking up and down the aisles and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. Kasmacko! And what is the incense that's burning? It's the prayers of the saints. In the blood of Christ. And the angel throws it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. That's the direct result of the prayers of the saints mingled with the blood of Christ being thrust on the earth in the last days. So when we think, well, I'm praying against the corruption in the world. I'm praying against Biden. I'm praying against Obama. I'm praying against Mitt Romney. You know, I think nothing ever changes. It's going to.
I don't understand though what they're throwing the prayers and stuff, incense. What is that symbol? I mean, what does that mean?
Well, that's what I'm trying to explain. You think that my prayers against Mitt Romney, against O'Biden, against Obama, against, you know, ad infinitum, nothing ever changes. One of these days, All of those prayers
will be thrown back at us.
Are going to be mixed with the blood of Christ. And they're going to be thrown and smashed against the earth. Okay? Now remember, apocalyptic literature. Yeah. Apocalyptic literature. We have to look for symbolism. And what this is symbolizing is that the prayers of the saints, when they're mixed with the blood of Christ, one of these days, these angels are bringing judgment to earth, God's judgment. And yes, if we are here at the time, if you bought tickets for the pre-trib rapture, you may not be here. I personally did not buy those tickets. So I might be.
I'll definitely be here.
Okay? So judgment's coming. But the 144,000 were sealed, and maybe on that point, the Reformed school is right. Maybe that's 144,000 being a multiple of the square of 12 and a cube of 10 talks about the whole bunch of God's people. So they'll all be marked. And there's indications why that might be a good interpretation. I'm not discounting them entirely. I'm just trying to point out differences, how people come to the book of the Revelation for this reason. After 2,000 years, there's no agreement on it. There's agreement in this camp, and there's agreement in this camp, but there's too many camps to say this is the right interpretation. You can't do that. Okay. So what we're talking about here is the prayers of the saints being mingled with the coals from the altar, which is the blood of Christ, is where the sacrifice was, being smashed against the earth, and it's bringing judgment. And the judgment starts, or at least the key thing to remember, thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And these are going to be terrible. They're not going to be the thunder that we hear. It might be like the one I saw on the back porch this summer, where I was out frying hamburgers, you know, looking at the phone and tech, you know. And the rumbling was off in the distance over by the mesa, and all of a sudden, lightning cracked. I mean, my eyes were wide open, and the lightning didn't even go away before that thunder smacked. And that burger flipper went flying in the air. Probably my phone did also. I probably said a bad word. It scared me to death. It's going to be like that all over and worse, you know. And so verse 6, now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. That means a third of all of the vegetation on the earth burned up. So a third, you know, guys like me, we would take our little measuring instruments and say, oh, I wonder which part it's going to be, you know, try to measure. It's not the important part. The important part is it's a significant portion, but not the bulk of it. A third, that's less than half, but it's significant. This is very significant. We're going to experience because of that, because of a third of the vegetation on the earth is going to be destroyed. We're going to, I mean, Greta Thunberg will be the happiest girl in the world because we're going to be looking at some climate change then.
She said we only had
12 years. Yeah, about 7 years ago.
So this is the first trumpet.
This is the first trumpet.
Hail and fire.
Yep.
Does it come back around to why there's only an earthquake? What?
I think that's because that's all it's going to take. It'll be that kind of an earthquake. But that's good that you noticed that. Yep. It doesn't say.
It's not in our backyard.
It doesn't say earthquakes. It says an earthquake. Okay. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain. Now it doesn't say a great mountain. It says something like a great mountain, okay, burning with fire, was thrown into the sea. So it could be a comet, right? From Earth, wouldn't that look like a great mountain burning with fire? It could be a comet. I don't know. But I know one thing. None of these are man-made. These are all made in heaven, right? Something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, And a third of the sea, and that doesn't mean one sea, it means all the seas on the earth. A third of the sea became blood. Remember the Nile River in Egypt? Mm-hmm. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So to me, the fact that they're mentioning a third over and over in the trumpet number one and trumpet number two, and now we're talking about distinct little ships. To me, that almost insists a literal interpretation, not a metaphor, a literal interpretation. In other words, a third of the seawater, a third of the animals, and a third of the ships will literally be destroyed, and the sea will turn, a third of the whole sea body on the world will turn to blood. Fred?
The other important thing about this, it's undeniable that this is not climate change.
Undeniable to a rational person, Fred.
Yeah. Well, the world is going to see all of this happen. And there's not going to be any political paramours that are going to come out and say, oh, it's because of this. Or,
oh, don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. They'll put it on
still
Trump.
Try
to, yeah, but
it'll
be,
yeah, they will.
Trump. It's hard to deny.
It'll be Trump. They will deny it, though. It's hard to deny. Like I said, for a rational person.
So, John, is there any reason for the one-third? Because I was thinking back when a third of the angels fell with Satan.
Yeah. Well, because we have to save some of this stuff for the bowl judgments. We can't destroy it all in the trumpets because then there's nothing left for the bowls.
I just didn't know if there was something significant about the
It is a significant thing with a third of the angels because as far as we know, the number of angels from our perspective, our understanding, our limited understanding, we call infinitesimal. Infinite number of angels, so a third of those is still infinitesimal. But in this thing, it's very geographic to the earth. But the third of the angels, because they're a body that can't be counted, is symbolic.
What about the third of the ships?
Take a look at all the ships on the earth. They're destroyed because of the...
But what is the significance of that?
Well, I mean, how many people are on those ships?
Are you talking cruise ships?
We're talking every ship on the water. People who are water skiing.
So that means...
We're talking,
means people are going to...
Bill Gates.
That means a third of the people.
A third of the people. Doesn't say a third of the people. Says a third of the ships.
Right.
So count all the ships on the earth, and a third of them are gone. And also the people that are on them. They're like the Titanic, This is Roe versus Wade. You can roll all the way, but we're all going to die.
The food, too.
Okay, let's keep going. All right, because we got a lot to get through. Can you hold
it? Having Surgeon Haynes, if you had something like a comet hit the ocean, there's going to be a few feet ships that are probably going to go down.
Okay, we got to keep moving. Okay. The name of the star... Okay, so that tells you the name of the star is Wormwood. So the star is what is a great star fell from heaven. Oh, I didn't read verse 10. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood, and the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. So wormwood is just the most bitter herb that they knew of. That's what the significance of wormwood. The star could either be a literal star, or it could be an angel, or a bad angel.
A literal star, the earth is gone just like that.
A what?
If it's a literal star, the earth is gone just like that.
Well, not necessarily.
The sun's a million times the size.
But it's not gone until God says it's gone. So two stars the size of our sun could collide the earth at the same time. But if God has a purpose that goes beyond that, then the earth survives. Okay. So we don't know what the star exactly is. I choose to believe it's a heavenly body. It could be another asteroid type thing. Or it could be, because it's named, it could be some kind of angel, angelic being. But it comes crashing into the earth. The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters, that's the fresh waters, because we've already dealt with the sea, became wormwood, in other words, extremely bitter, and many people died from the water because it had been made so bitter. So that's the third angel. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, those are the heavenly bodies, keeping consistent with the sun and the moon, so that a third of their light might be darkened. And a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. So this trumpet judgment is, there's going the total increase of light on the earth, both the intensity and the duration will decrease by one third. Okay.
Did we discuss what is, why everything one third? Why everything?
That's what she asked earlier.
Yeah.
Because you have to save some kind of destruction for the bowl judgments later.
Yeah.
You can't destroy everything with the trumpets because then the bowls have no fun left.
Why didn't they just have?
Then I looked, verse 13, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice. Now before you go on that fret, remember that in the Greek, the same word for that's translated eagle can also be translated vulture. This is not the Roman Legion. It's not American Air Force. This is a great bird, and it could just as easily be translated vulture or eagle based on the word that's there. The ESV chooses eagle. I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. So the three woes then are the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet judgments. But if he says woe about these, and he sends a great eagle to warn about them, I mean, I've never heard an eagle talk English, but I guess this one does. But if he sets aside so terrible to pronounce a woe, then I guess the first four weren't that bad. Right? Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. Wouldn't it be interesting to be able to have the vantage point from the angels as they see all of this coming on earth? Rather than our vantage point, and to have the vision like an eagle who, you know, a mile up in the air can spot a field mouse and say, it looks like dinner. Because those angels, however far away they are able to see the minutia of what's going on
earth. Vultures don't have that ability.
They don't have that
key. They can't see that far.
That's why they fly low and they smell it from six. They're like bears. Yeah. Eagles will too if they have to.
Hey, they like fresh meat.
They like fresh meat, but if they're hungry, they'll eat carrion. I thought for a long time carrion was just what they did when they got it. They carried it away. Chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel, this is the first woe. The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. Here's a clue. He. Right. So we don't know if this is a good angel or a bad angel. Some people say it's a person, but it's not. It's an angel. It's some kind of heavenly being. And he's given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit is not hell. It is not the place of torment. It's jail. There's a difference between hell and the lake of fire and the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit is jail. It's where Satan and his angels are and can be kept, but not a place of torment. Okay. From heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, which gives indication that that's somewhere on earth. Okay. And from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Remember Mount St. Helens? Remember that? I was in Oregon at the time when that blew off, and I know how dark that gets, and the ash and stuff like that. So this is going to be already the intensity and duration of light on the earth has been reduced by a third. And now this smoke comes up like Mount Vesuvius or something, and that smoke brings darkness on the whole earth. And from the smoke, these are separate, from the smoke, from within the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given, remember, pay attention to given because it helps you understand who's sovereign. These locusts are not sovereign. They are given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree. That's what scorpions do, right? Scorpions naturally eat the grass, the leaves, the trees, everything like that. But these scorpions are told, no, sir, you cannot do that. But only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So all of the scorpions, and I'm thinking literal scorpions. I've seen the Mormon crickets, not scorpions, I'm sorry.
Locusts.
Locusts, yeah. I've seen the Mormon crickets before.
Yeah,
and I've read in Exodus and in Joel what those locusts can do. And in the old days when Cambridge was a good theological school, they had a Cambridge Bible for students. And in that, I have one on my computers, and in that, in the book of Joel, in the introduction to Joel, they give a very interesting discussion of the different locusts, four different locusts that Joel is talking about in his prophecy. And here it says the locusts came out from the smoke, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth and told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. But so, where's the only two places in scripture where we see people with the seal of God on their foreheads? The 144,000 and those in Ezekiel's day, right? So this gives credence to the Reformed view that the 144,000 may not be an exact number. It might be we're looking at symbolism. Remember? Apocryphal literature. And so it gives credence to the idea that 144,000 is just the saints of God who were alive on the earth at that time. And then in the other half of chapter 7, we're looking at the saints of God who all have gone through death to the presence of God.
Right.
So that could, chapter 7 could just be saints of God alive on the earth, saints of God in heaven. That's what that could be.
Right.
Because this says these locusts are not permitted to harm anybody except that has the seal of God on their head, but they're given authority and power to harm everybody that's not marked out as a follower of God.
I hope there's more than 144,000.
Well, yeah. Of course, Gideon didn't take him very many.
So what time frame would this be?
We don't know.
I mean, okay, because there's a lot of, it doesn't say 144,000 here.
Well, that's in chapter 7.
Yeah, mm-hmm. It's in chapter 7.
We don't know the time frame.
We don't know that that's the number of people that will have.
All I know that at this time, whenever that is, mm-hmm. It could be, the Reformed Church, the Preterists say it already happened.
Well, that's why
I don't believe it.
Say.
I think it's still going to come.
And there's some
But the fact is that the body of Christ that's alive on the world at that time has a mark on their forehead that these demons can't touch.
Right.
That's all we need to know because that's all that's told to us. Right. We don't need to make up and invent other stuff.
Yeah.
Right? So I don't know the time frame, but I know that every saint of the Most High God who's alive on the earth at that time will have a mark on the forehead that distinguishes them from the heathens. But only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads, they were allowed to torment them, they being the locusts, allowed to torment them, the heathens, for 5 months. And it's interesting, 5 months is the average lifespan of a locust.
Mm-hmm. Really?
Mm-hmm. That's part of why I believe these are real, true locusts. I mean, obviously they're demonic, but I think they're, I don't think they're going to be big like a horse.
Yeah.
And a lot of people think they are because of the description of them. Okay. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. Now listen to this. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. They will not be able to die. Even suicide. There will be those people who have been attacked by the locust, those people who do not care anything about God. In the midst of that attack, they will call for death. They will seek death, meaning they will try to kill themselves. But they will be prevented. They will just have to endure that torment for the 5 months. Death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. So that's why some people think these are going to be giant locusts, you know, aside. I don't necessarily think that's true. I mean, either way, you know, you look at the, if you just take a regular locust and put a magnifying glass on that thing, it's horrifying.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Just, you know, the ugliest things in the world, locusts and houseflies under a magnifying glass. They will, appearance, the locusts will look like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. It doesn't mean they have crowns of gold. It just, whatever was on their heads, it looked kind of like a crown of gold. And their faces were like human faces. Ay, ay, ay.
So now, what would a person not looking at this the proper way think that that means and what it is?
I think it just means what it says.
Armies of,
I mean, if you grab one of those locusts and look at it face to face.
Not everybody reads like, I mean.
Well, I can't answer for everybody, Cheryl. All I know is what the Bible is saying.
Well,
they're going to have something on their head that looks like a crown of gold, and their face is going to look like a human face. And their hair, like women's hair, you know, probably like a braid or flowing in the wind or something. And their teeth like lion's teeth. That doesn't mean as big as a lion. They're ferocious, like a lion. They had breastplates, like breastplates of iron, which means essentially impenetrable. Try to step on them and they won't hurt them. And the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. In other words, you're going to know they're coming. They're not going to hide that. They have tails and stings like scorpions. Now, that's new to locusts. As far as I know, I've never seen any type of locust that has a tail and a sting like a scorpion. And their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them. Now, when you see, you know, the Mormon crickets or a herd of locusts, they're all acting independently. Although they look like they're moving in ranks like a cavalry, they're not. They don't have a leader. These locusts do. The king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. Both of those words being the destroyer, one who destroys. It's interesting that the Caesar who ruled at the time that I believe John wrote this liked to call himself Apollo. He equated himself with the god Apollo. And so that's what these locusts are called. In Hebrew, Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon. And both of those mean the same thing, the destroyer. The first woe has passed. Behold, two more woes are still to come. Can you imagine what earth is going to be like where every unbeliever is running around under the torment of those locusts and the believers haven't been touched at all? I don't know where the pre-trib rapture plays into this. Well, I do. It doesn't.
It's actually going to be sad to see that, to mm-hmm. see other people that we know that are being tortured.
Yeah. And you can't.
That's a big question.
And you can't help them at all. What was the question?
Are we going to be here? Is that the question?
Well, if it happens this afternoon, probably. But if it's in 120 years, probably not.
Well, okay.
Is mankind?
I don't believe in a pre-trib rapture. Yeah. I believe that the church is going to go through the tribulation period. And I believe that the rapture and the second coming are the same event.
I guess when I said we, I meant real Christians.
Right. Yeah. Yes. Because the locusts were told, the locusts,
the ones that have the seal.
Yeah, the locusts were told you can't harm the ones with the seal of God on their forehead.
They just get to sit back and watch.
That in itself is going to be sick because you really don't want to watch this take place.
No. I mean, I wouldn't even rent this movie. Probably. At least not more than once. I don't want to watch it in person. The sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God. So this is the altar, not in the earthly temple, but in the temple in God's. And the horns always speak of strength and power. I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind.
It was another third.
Another third. You need to know those four angels are standing at the Euphrates River right now. They've been there since forever. That's their task. They've been standing there waiting. Are they demonic or are they good angels? It doesn't tell us. I think they're good angels. And they're just waiting for the command of God to release, to be released, those four angels. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, the year, they've been standing there probably since the fall and maybe before that. Wherever the headwaters, true headwaters of the Euphrates is, I believe the headwaters. And God has prepared them for that hour.
Well, wasn't the Euphrates River part of the Garden of Eden?
Yes.
Maybe those angels have been there since then.
Yeah. Prepared for. I mean, that's their whole purpose in the redemptive history of God. Now, after the events and, you know, the great white throne judgment and all that, then, you know, they'll probably be released for other duties. But for thousands of years, they have been waiting for this very hour. Yeah. And we get upset when God doesn't answer our prayer like yesterday. Right? These guys have been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting.
And then where did all of these mounted troops come from?
Where did what?
The mounted troops.
Oh, yeah, we're going to get there.
I know, it's next sentence.
I didn't, yeah. So these angels were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops, these are the troops that are under the order of the angels.
Right.
The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. That's a literal of the Greek. Twice 10,000. Twice 10,000, 10,000, okay? But if you do the math, that's 200 million. And so because of that, dispensationalists say that this is the Red Chinese Army. Okay? I don't think it is. I think this is an angelic horde, an angelic army. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire. So, you know, kind of like red and blue. That's why they say they're not the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lion's heads. Okay. That's not anything that we have on earth today. And fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. by these three plagues, and that would be the fire and smoke and sulfur, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. They're not killed by the beings that are riding the horses. They're not killed by the horses. They're killed by the plague of fire, smoke, and sulfur that come out of the mouths of the horses. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them, they wound.
John.
Yep.
So when these horses come and they're killing everybody, are these the ones that are being killed now? Would they go to heaven, or these are still the ones that don't believe?
These are the ones that do not have the mark,
okay, on the mark.
The seal of God on their foreheads.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Now, those of us who have already died, I guess you know where I'm headed. Yeah. You won't be here to deal with this.
That's correct. You're part of the throng in chapter 7 that's up around the throne of God.
See it?
I doubt it. I don't know that they'll be, I don't know that those saints around the throne of God are going to watch this. I mean, why would you turn your attention away from the throne of God to watch this?
Right.
You know, I wouldn't. The angels, yeah, and that's their job. But the angels
do. We had one third done three times now.
No.
No.
You have a third of the ships. But that's not a third of the population of the world. Not everybody's on a ship.
This is another third.
This is a third of people.
So this is now two thirds.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's
so 8 billion people, do the math. That's a lot of corpses. More than what they've been getting in Libya. Okay. Verse 20. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, plural, or of their sorceries, plural, or their sexual immorality, singular, or their thefts, plural. The reason sexual immorality is in the singular is because it's a word for any type of sexual immorality. Okay. It includes all of it. So you can't just say, well, it doesn't ever talk about homosexuality. Yeah, it does.
Well, John, though, they're giving them, I mean, it sounds to me like they're coming back and if you don't repent, if you repented, are you going to be saved? Would you be saved then? Or
they're not going to repent.
They're not going to, I mean.
Yeah.
Yeah, but
I don't think that somebody, some of them, you would watch this and go, not happening to me, bam.
But that's not, you know, and this goes back to part of your discussion several weeks ago at Men's Breakfast and the one coming up Tuesday. You know,
yes.
The elect of God will be saved and God will preserve them. They will persevere.
Yeah.
Those who are not elect will not be saved. They will not repent. And these people, even watching all that's going on, they're going to continue to worship demons, which are the very ones inflicting the judgments on them.
Yes.
Demonic forces. But this is...
It's in the book.
We can't understand.
Yeah, exactly, Cheryl. We can't understand
somebody
that.
Somebody sit there and watch their child and still continue on in their evil ways.
We can't understand that because as the elect are sorted and sealed,
right,
we have an understanding of God that they will never have. Right. And we would never have except but God. This is why I get so adamant about Ephesians 2:1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in the ways in which you walked, used to walk. Under what? What does he go on to say in Ephesians 2, round about verse 3 or 4? You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. They don't know anything about the true nature and essence of God. And neither did we until Titus says, but the Spirit of God regenerated us. We gave us life. Carrie?
It's way beyond stubborn.
Way beyond stubborn. It's a darkness. It's a death that can't be overcome in humanity, but God. That's what he says in verse 4, but God being rich in mercy, Ephesians 2:4. Apart from God, we will never turn to God. Remember Romans 3:10? There are none who seek after God. No, not one. They all think they do, but it's a God they made up in their own brain. It's not the God of the Bible. And I wasn't seeking that God, even though I was going to church and Sunday school, until I was regenerated by the Holy Spirit. My spirit was made alive, and then he gave me faith, and then he brought people into my life to tell me about Jesus. So then I was able to come to Christ. But apart from that, these people are stuck. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their sorceries, or their sin. How did chapter 6 end? At the end of the seal judgments we saw in chapter 6, with the rocks and the, everything falling on them?
Yeah.
It said they called to the rocks, fall on us, rather than call out to God, say, have mercy on me.
Yeah.
They preferred death and the judgment and the wrath of God over repentance. We don't, like you said, Cheryl, we can't understand that.
Well, you know, it's not the same thing, but even God's chosen people, after watching the Red Sea part, made themselves a golden calf.
Yeah.
I just can't.
Within weeks.
I can't imagine that.
Exactly. Exactly.
And then they even watched as God destroyed a lot of them.
Yeah.
For their disobedience and all that.
I think even when we were there, we couldn't see this kind of darkness, the darkness within ourselves.
But the thing of it is, we will see that then in the light. We will see our family, our friends going through that.
If we're here.
If we're here.
If we're here.
Well, yeah, I mean,
maybe we won't be here.
Like you say, the people of God are sealed. Well, they're not going to be off in the forest somewhere. They're going to be seeing all this.
No, I'm going to be in the forest somewhere. Yeah. Hiding under a rock praying like crazy. Ten one. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun and his legs like pillars of fire. And we don't get to the seventh woe for a couple of chapters, so we're going to put that off until next week, Lord willing.
The seventh
trumpet. We're going to have an interlude like we did in chapter seven.
The third woe,
which is the seventh trumpet.
Yeah, right.
Doesn't come up for a couple of chapters, although you think it's going to. So we're going to have an interlude like we did in chapter seven. And then, God willing, we'll start here next week.
In the Bible, this isn't going to pertain to the seventh.
It will, but it's an interlude, just like chapter seven was an interlude between the seals and the trumpets. Okay. Well, that's plenty of excitement for day one.
That's way too much.
Doug?
Would you real quickly, you're talking about some mathematics there that root 144. Could you go over that again?
144,000?
Yeah.
It's a multiple of the square of 12, 12 times 12, and the cube of 10.
Cube of 10 is 1,000.
Is 1,000. Yeah. So 144,000, if you have 144 and the cube of 10, 144 times 1,000 is 144,000, right? And the square of 12, 12 is a significant number in the scriptures, and so is 10.
Okay, square of 144
The square of 12 is 144.
Root 144 is 12.
And the cube of 10. 10 times 10 times 10.
Okay. All right.
Not the cube root, the cube of.
I thought you were saying root 144,000 was 12. It's 379.474.
No. You take 12 and square it, and you take 10 and cube it, and multiply those together.
Got it. Yeah. You know me, you know, I'm thinking, oh, wait a minute. Let me run this map here.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and I thank you for your word. And we just admit right up front, Lord God, that we don't understand everything about this, but the little bit that we do understand is scary. And we want to pray for the world, Father. We know that there are going to be those who reject you right into the gates of hell, and even in hell, they'll be still hating you. Lord, nobody wants to see this kind of destruction come on the earth. So I pray that you would help us to and encourage us to spread the gospel far and wide with all that we have, and pray for our loved ones, pray for our families. Each of us, Father, have loved ones and family that aren't walking with you at all, or not as close to you as what we'd like to see them. And maybe that's part of us also. But we want these kind of things resolved naturally in our family and loved ones before these great judgments come. And give us the wisdom, Father, to be able to understand the times. I believe that the goal of prophecy is to help us understand that, so when we see this happening or right on the verge of the precipice of it, we can help to get ready. I pray, God, that we would be the most ready preppers ever. And thank you for the encouragement of your word. Thank you that those who you love have been sealed and cannot be damaged by all these terrible judgments. Give us grace to understand this, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.